Well, good afternoon, everyone. And thank you for coming out to this to our monthly mini retreat for the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I just want to mention for those who might be listening on the internet or might be listening via satellite that we have these retreats in English. They're mini retreats because they're only 2 hours long on the last Sunday of every month from 3 to 5 p.m. And so these are open not only to members of the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart, but to the general public. And what the format consists of is just a nice way to just get away and to just kind of, you know, relax and recharge your batteries. We begin with the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 o'clock, followed by a talk on some aspect of Sacred Heart spirituality. And then we have a holy hour. And during the first half or so of the holy hour, we pray the rosary together. And then we close that hour in silent adoration. And then we have coffee and snacks afterwards. So that's every last Sunday of the month at the Immaculate Conception Church in Holyoke, 54 North Summer Street, from 3 to 5 p.m. So come on down, or up, as the case may be. So again, thank you everyone for coming. We're going to be offering this prayer for Bertha Pawlikowski, who passed away quite unexpectedly. She had an accident. Bertha used to come faithfully to all of these, and she died, and she fell in her home, and she died suddenly. So we will be praying for her soul, especially during the holy hour. And Paula, I'm glad that you were able to make it. God bless you. So what I wanted to talk about today a little bit was on Margaret Mary herself, who is, as you know, the visionary, if you want to call her that, of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the one who received these messages in Paray-le-Monial, France, in the 1670s, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Margaret Mary's name was a household name among Catholic families maybe a couple of generations ago. In fact, there are many women, including my late aunt, my Aunt Peggy, who are named after her, who would be named Margaret Mary. And even her last name, Alacoque, is used as a woman's first name in Ireland. But, nowadays, I would say few Catholics know who St. Margaret Mary was. And it's very sad, but it's also symptomatic of the fact that we have basically let the faith die by trying to represent it in a way that does not give it the corresponding dignity and honor. You know, in the last 50 years or so, we've tried to, you know, reinvent everything, the Mass and all that. And I'm talking about Vatican II, because if you read Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is the first document that came out in Vatican II, which has to do with the Mass and how the Mass was going to be fine-tuned, it's got nothing to do with the way that Mass is celebrated today. We have really made of the Mass an overtly casual experience. There is very little sense of the sacred that goes on in the Mass today. And it's just because of different innovations, experiments that were introduced, and then they were just kept on. Not because the people wanted them, but because that's what the clergy wanted. There's been a form of clericalism that has taken place, in which really we have devalued, if not outright desacralized, the Holy Eucharist. And then we bemoan our state of affairs, that we're closing churches and that People don't attend Mass. Why should they? Why should they? What are they being offered? The Eucharist is very rarely spoken of. And when it is, at the end of the day, it's only pretty words. How many parishes have things like Eucharistic adoration? And what kind of attitude is observed? What kind of behavior is observed in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament in many of our American churches? The Blessed Sacrament is held reserved, as it is supposed to be, in the tabernacle. But, you know, beginning in the 80s or so, this great idea started, let's move the tabernacle off to a side or put it in another building altogether so that the faithful will concentrate on the sacrifice of the Mass and they won't be confused. Okay. Because they were so confused for the, 15 centuries prior to these changes. A lot of things, the removal of the separation between the sanctuary and the rest of the nave, all these things chip away and keep chipping away at the divinity of the Eucharist, of the fact that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that unfortunately has effects. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we don't have people, younger people, it's because they're forced to come here by their grandparents or their parents, and they have no idea what's going on, and as soon as they're confirmed, they're gone. That's a fact. And the thing is, why is that? Well, you all know children. You know children better than I do. Children are not stupid. Children pick up on little things. They're like little sponges. They absorb everything. And I can tell a kid, the Holy Eucharist, it starts out as a piece of bread and a little bit of wine, and once the priest, offers it to God and consecrates it, the Holy Spirit comes down on it and changes it so that it is no longer bread and wine, but in a way that we cannot perceive, that we cannot understand, it is completely the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The kid will be willing to believe that. But when you bring that kid to Mass, and before the start of Mass, everyone is like blah, 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 talking like, like they're in a cafeteria, and there is no sense of awe in the presence of the Holy Eucharist, what is that child going to believe? Little by little, that child is going to feel like, yeah, I know they told me that this is Jesus, but, the people's behavior around it doesn't really seem to jibe with that teaching. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Kids will pick up on that. They may not even pick up on it consciously, but they will pick up on it intuitively, and that will sink into their minds, into their hearts, and so they'll think, well, there's nothing really special going on here. All I have to do is come here on Sundays and listen to the preacher talk about something. Well, I can get that at the Baptist church, and even better. Or I can come to here and listen to some music. Well, it's not really music that I find particularly interesting, so I don't see the point. I don't see how music is going to get me into heaven. Prayer? Well, I can pray to God in the woods. Why would I go to Mass on Sunday? You go to Mass on Sunday and I go to Mass on Sunday for the same reason. Because we believe in the sacraments. And we believe in the Blessed Sacrament. We believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We believe that there is nothing, not only here in God's green earth, but there is nothing elsewhere in the universe that even comes close to the physical reality of the Eucharist, to what the Eucharist is and to who the Eucharist is. The Eucharist is God. There is no other way to say it. It is the truth. It is a great gift that has been given us. Think about it. The Israelites were given the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant contained inside it the tablets of stone that Moses proclaimed the law of God, that what we call the Ten Commandments from. And those chunks of rock were stored in this ark that God himself designed. If anyone approached that, they would die on the spot because it was so holy. People treated the Ark of the Covenant with enormous reverence because it had two pieces of rock in it that on which had been inscribed the law of God, the law, the rules, the guidelines by which God's people Israel would be able to live in communion with God. God, who has since revealed himself as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that second person of that Holy Trinity, becomes one of us. Never mind the law. Forget the law. Forget Mount Sinai. Forget the golden calf. All those things. Forget the Ark of the Covenant. We are given Jesus himself, his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. We have that because he has chosen to give it to us out of love for us and out of concern for the fact that we're not getting it. And we store it in something very aptly called a tabernacle. This is infinitely more valuable than the Ark of the Covenant ever could have been. Infinitely, literally infinitely. And yet, for many Catholics, first off, they don't even know what it is. They don't know what it's called. They don't know what's in it. And it's just another piece of shiny furniture in a church. Well, we walk into a church and that tabernacle is present, we should genuflect. We should honor its presence. If we need to talk, we can talk in the vestibule. We can talk outside. No, instead, you come here before Mass, and I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about any parish, except mine. but I mean, am I right? I mean, it is a problem. And I got tired of telling people because, you know, I sound like the school mom, you know, and you know, don't be talking, you know, people should be reverent of the Eucharist, not because the priest asks them to, but it should just come spontaneously from their heart. It's like, wow, I am in the presence of Jesus here. And I should appreciate it even more because nowadays churches aren't open all day like they used to be. I have an opportunity to be in this unlocked church in the city of Holyoke, and I can come here and I can just be with Jesus. And yeah, I can have a million distractions. I always do. I often come to church and I have to admit the last thing on my mind is Jesus. I've got a million worries going on in my head. But there's someone sitting on that pew who's not obsessing about Bills or landscaping or the Pittsburgh Pirates or whatever. Someone who wants to pray. And so I can, you know, let that person pray. I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, I know that you all have a great reverence for the Eucharist. But the thing is, you know, we have these great drives for re-evangelization and everything. It's not going to work unless we give the Eucharist its due. Everything will flow from that center. Everything will flow from that center. Social justice will flow from that center. More people, because the Holy Spirit will come down upon us and will draw people to proper worship. What does Jesus say about holy things? Does he say that we should treat holy things with indifference or with disrespect? He says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. And what pearl do we have that is more valuable than the Holy Eucharist? What do we have that is holy and that is holier in magnitude than the Holy Eucharist? I really think that this is something that all of us need to reflect about and pray about. Because, you know, I can talk about it, you can talk about it, we can put up posters, whatever. It's not going to work. This is something that is only going to work on a spiritual level and on the level of prayer. You know, Jesus tells us that we didn't call him, but that he called us first. So it follows that whatever the circumstances were that led us to come to the faith, whether we happen to grow up in a Catholic family or at some point later in life, like myself, we were somehow drawn, we were given that spark by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to bring people back into church. I can have outreach, I can have working with the poor, I can have this and that, and that's good and it's necessary, but it's not going to bring anybody in. What's going to bring people in is a sense of reverence for what we purport to be holy. Because if I do not have that reverence, then my words are empty. And just like that kid who grows up, I can guarantee you that the great majority of those teenagers who are dying to leave the church and who finally, you know, leave freedom after they receive that chrism at their confirmation and never come back, they wouldn't if, when they had been younger, not just through words, but through gestures, the people, not the priest, the people, God's people, would have shown the Eucharist the reverence, the love, the awe that is its due. You know, I think that that's something that has been lost largely. And I think that it is through little things like this, like giving glory, love, and reparation to the Sacred Heart, that we can make up for this. You know, the devotion to the Sacred Heart is all about making amends. It's about making amends. It's about making reparation for not for the indifference so much of humanity. You know, we're not talking about agnostics, atheists, people who belong to other religions, etc. God bless them. But no, about Catholics. Because say you're Jesus, and Jesus is a human being just like you. He's God, but he's also human, 100%. How would you feel if you've led someone, after you've done everything for mankind, you have a small group of humans who go to the trouble of receiving catechesis, and being baptized and everything, blah, blah, blah. How would you feel if they had this enormous indifference towards your body and your blood? You know, we have cheapened it so much. You know, and we've cheapened the priesthood too. And I'm not saying this because I'm a priest and I should be treated specially. No, I should not be treated specially because of who Sean O'Manion is. But what Sean O'Manion is should be treated with reverence. You know, if someone takes my hand and kisses it, I know they're not doing it because of my aftershave. They're doing it because they know that these are the hands of Christ. I received a sacrament, not studies, but a sacrament that enables me to function in the place of Jesus, that allows me to confect the sacraments, the Eucharist, to anoint the sick, to hear confessions and impart absolution. Jesus Christ acting in my body. But we've cheapened that in a lot of different ways. People with agendas concerning priesthood, trying to devalue the priesthood. Are there men out there who have taken advantage of their priesthood and have exploited the people? Absolutely. And you know what? There always will be. That's just something that, you know, just like with the police. There's a small minority of police who abuse their power. A small minority. But we need police, and that minority is something that we need to be aware of, but we're always going to have with us. It's the same thing with priests. I'm not talking necessarily about sexual abuse, but it can be other ways of taking advantage of the people. You know, like we saw in Ireland, we saw in French Canada, you know, of people who were rejected by the government because of their ethnicity and their faith, and so their whole identity rested in the church. And so the men who control the church sometimes abused that and would not treat the people the way that Jesus would treat them, would not love them with the heart of a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are all part of him by virtue of our baptism, not just the priests, but all of us. And we all share in the great obligation of catechesis. I mean, Donna here is a DRE, and I admire you, Donna, because you're not even a member of this parish, and you do this out of the love in your heart. And I'm not saying that to embarrass you, but I'm saying it because, you know, it's these are the things that inspire others, this type of generosity. It is through actions that we're going to evangelize, not through words. This is not Coca-Cola or 7-Up or Walmart, where I'm just going to put up billboards and commercials. No. This is a supernatural phenomenon which is only going to spread and is only going to be communicated in supernatural ways. I realize it sounds a little hocus pocus, but that is the truth. Our church is a sacrament of the presence of Jesus, the supernatural presence of Jesus expressed in physical, natural ways. We need to have the love for it. And by giving love to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we are able to, like I said, make amends for these errors. A lot of these errors are not done with malice, just like most errors are not done with malice. You know, when these people are talking in front of the tabernacle, they're not sinning. A sin has to be done deliberately. They are simply, they don't know. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know, they don't understand. And sadly, the children are seeing this and they're like, you know, this is just a place for the grown-ups to talk. This is like being at a grown-up party and there's nothing for me here. Yeah, this is, you know, something that I'll prepare for. I make my first communion, and then what? What's so special about it? We know what's so special about it. So may we reflect that truth in our demeanor. All of us, without exception, from Pope Francis down to everyone, to little babies, all of us need growth in this department. The devotion to the heart of Jesus is a devotion, at the end of the day, is a devotion to the Holy Eucharist, isn't it? The heart of Jesus is his core identity. No pun intended, because core in Latin means heart. But it is his central identity as God and as man. Invisible God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, who out of his unfathomable love for us, his unbelievable love for us, becomes a man, becomes Jesus of Nazareth. And he leaves us this gift of his body and his blood. And as he tells us in John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How frustrating it must be. I mean, we should ask for the grace to put ourselves in Jesus' place for just a few moments and to see humanity as Jesus sees us, with a love that we'll never understand in this world and we'll never be able quite to imagine in this world. But with all the love that we can muster as good human beings, as Christian human beings. And can you imagine the frustration? You know, Jesus has a glorified body. And a glorified body is not supposed to suffer. It's supposed to be above all of the effects of original sin. Yet that heart that Jesus showed Margaret Mary Alacoque is full of suffering. In fact, there's nothing in that image that does not convey suffering. The pierced, bleeding side, the crown of thorns, the burst of flame at its head, and the words of Jesus saying, you know, look at this heart which has loved men so much and has given everything for them, holding nothing back for itself. Nothing. It's giving everything. And has received in return what? These masses that are just, you know, in these stripped down churches with maybe a little kumbaya or whatever. Where has the sense of awe? Where is the love? We've lost that. And we have lost that, like I said, not through any evil intent on the part of people, but through most evil intent on the part of Lucifer, who knows how to tempt us. And just like, you know, if I want to destroy an organization, I will, of course, try to attack it from outside. But if I can get inside, if I can infiltrate it, you know, like that's what the KGB and the CIA try to do to each other for decades. Infiltration was the name of the game. If we can get our guys inside there, we can undermine that enterprise and destroy it. Because the most effective way to destroy any human enterprise is to destroy it from within. When you destroy something from without, people can rally around it, can rally around the enemy. and it can be easily reborn. But when it is corrupted from within, that is when people just say, ugh, I want nothing to do with this organization anymore. There aren't a whole lot of people in Russia who miss the Soviet Union. Perhaps a few people who miss the days of law and order, but other than that, very few people do. Our Catholic Church has been infiltrated, and I hate to sound like some nut job conspiracy theorist, but Paul VI said so in November 1972 at one of his Angelus addresses, which the popes always give customarily on Wednesdays. And he said that the smoke of Satan had infiltrated even the highest levels of the church. November 1972. Well, what state was the church in 1972? Not really good. And it was going to get a lot worse. The liturgy was going to keep taking more torpedo hits. You know, in my church, we have a communion rail. You know, wow. When Father Di Mascola, my predecessor, installed that communion rail, he literally received threats because I was friends with him when it happened. And it wasn't his idea. He just okayed it. It was the people who wanted to do it, and it was one of the parishioners who built it. It's beautiful. It's made of wood. It's a new one. It's not the original one. The original one is destroyed, gone. Why were those communion rails removed? Was there ever a directive from Rome, from Vatican II? Nope. But it's not, and has got nothing to do with architecture or with whatever, customs. It has a lot to do with theology, and it has a lot to do with our Jewish roots. Our priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus, is based on the priesthood first of Melchizedek and then the priesthood that we see celebrated in the Jewish temple, where the temple had things like the bread of presence, it had things like incense, and it had the sacro sanctum, you know, the sanctum sanctorum, the holiest of holies. You do not go in there. That was the whole point of having a sanctuary in a church. Oh, but we got to make it accessible to the people. You know, groovy, peace and love. No. No. And don't take my opinion for it. Just look at the fruits. What have the fruits of these changes been? They've been dismal. The church is shrinking. It is dying. Oh, but Jesus says that the church will never die. Look, Jesus said he's building the church on the rock of Peter, and that not even the gates of hell shall withstand against it. Granted. But Jesus never said that the church was going to be alive and present and available in every country of the world. Maybe the church will simply be Rome. And not even St. Peter's or St. John Lateran. It could be a chapel in a convent somewhere. You know, there's no guarantee that the church is going to be protected and is going to survive throughout the entire planet. We need to collaborate with that grace. We have been entrusted with something holy. We have been entrusted with the most important thing, with the most... Think about it. Is there anything more important than the salvation of souls? Is there anything holier than the Eucharist? Then why do we treat it like a hobby? Why do we treat it like, oh, it's basically the same if you're a Catholic than if you're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Muslim or a Jew or an atheist? No, no, no. We have been given something exceedingly holy, and we have just not known how to value it because we've forgotten how. Through a combination of demonic influence and bad leadership. That is why we have the empty pews. Gosh, if people had just a half of an inkling of what the Holy Eucharist is, my gosh, we wouldn't be able to build churches fast enough. Come on. We know that, but that is not the case. And it's not the case because the Holy Spirit is not blessing us. The Holy Spirit is not happy with the state of affairs. It is up to us, it is incumbent upon us to do what we can. What we can. We can't go out there and convert the world. You know, standing outside a subway station in Manhattan with a sandwich board on saying, "Repent, the end is near," is not going to help. It's been tried before. You know that bumper sticker that says, think locally, act globally? Or think globally, act locally? In other words, what it says is that by taking small actions in your neighborhood, you can change the world. Well, that's what we can do. By changing our hearts, we can change the world. Because when we change our hearts, the Holy Spirit will come to our aid. It was for the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that gods come to the aid of courageous men, of bold men. If we can be bold in our faith, if we can be bold in expressing our reverence for the Eucharist, at the risk of seeming sanctimonious, pietistic, or holier than thou, let people think whatever they're going to think. We know the reason why we're doing it. Gods won't come to our aid, but the Holy Spirit will. We already see this in action. The dioceses that are faithful to the church are blessed with vocations. The religious orders that are faithful to the church are blessed with vocations, with novices. Those that are not, are not. We see this already. Like I said, the proof is in the pudding, not in my words. So today, let us give, just from our hearts, let us ask the Holy Spirit to give us a greater love for Jesus in his Sacred Heart, in his Holy Eucharist, and that from our heart, that the Holy Spirit may come and may sanctify this place, this humble little parish of Immaculate Conception, and may draw people to it. People will come here under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but that has to come when we acknowledge the heart of Jesus, when we love the Eucharist for what it is, and we behave in a manner that is consistent with the very presence of God in our midst. We should never behave in a more solemn way around Queen Elizabeth or the President of the United States than we do when we're in the presence of God. Yet, we do. We act more solemnly at a job interview than we do when we enter the presence of the Holiest of Holies. We do. May that come to an end today, and may our hearts be transformed. May the heart of Jesus make our hearts like unto his, and may he take his seat upon our hearts, that they may be made fitting thrones for him who lives and reigns with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. God bless you.